Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 10, and beginning to read at verse 1. Acts chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness through his name. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage, long as it is repeated when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, back to the council there. He repeats it again in all the details, because this was such an earthquake in the minds of the Jews. The magnitude of this passage before us is just mind-shattering, as it was for the Jews and for Peter. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you read Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reflects on what is happening here, because after all, you remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he speaks about this whole event that God had brought about as something that was just beyond what they could ever have imagined. He speaks about it as a mystery which had not been revealed as it had now been revealed by the Spirit. This mystery consists of exactly what we've read, which is, how many times in this passage is that not made clear? That people were just absolutely astonished. Peter was astonished. The ones that came with him were astonished. And even Peter says when he's going there, he said, well, you know, us Jews, we don't kind of mix with you guys. And yet, who's going to deny it, as he said to the council? What was I to do? God took me there. God commanded it. What was I to do? Stand up for our ideas that we exclude ourselves from every other nation? Who was I to stand before God? This mystery then consists in this, that the Gentiles were now to be fellow heirs. They were to have the same standing as the Jews. No, they were not to be considered a second class. They didn't have to become Jews to have a relationship with God, which is what they had to do in the Old Testament. They had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised. You remember how many times it says in the Old Testament, when people came from the outside, they had to be circumcised. They were to be incorporated in the Jewish nation. But no longer was that the case in the New Testament. So yes, Gentiles were converted in the Old Testament. We're not saying that. But in a different way now. They had a different standing. And it was such a shock, as I said, to the Jews. And we know what difficulties that caused in Acts 15. They had a big council about it, and Paul had to go and explain that, even though Peter was there too. And God had to impress it upon them. Now, though we do not have such a background in our modern situation, yet after hundreds of years of being established churches in the Western nations, it is tempting to think that we are the household of God. We're the natural born. We're the ones that have the house of God. And any other nation that comes, it has to be under our guidance. It has to be under our supervision. We're going to establish churches. They're going to be in our image. It's like we own the franchise. And we make franchises in other nations. We're making a grave mistake if we think that way. We're falling into the same trap as the Jews. And we need a message that shocks us to the core and brings us back to our senses. I mean, what Western nations, where the church has been established for so many years, have not seen themselves in that light? We're the city on the hill. We're the nation of God. I mean, you look past at those nations, whether it's England, whether it's Holland, whether it's Germany, whether it's Italy, whether it's France, whether it's the United States. We've all come to that kind of almost pride that somehow we own the church. And we don't. We absolutely don't. The church belongs to God. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church. In other words, a universal church. That's the city on a hill. Not any one nation. Let alone any one denomination. And so we have to see our place in the church of God. And as I read the psalm, this one and that one was born in her. Native. We can't look down on anyone. And so this whole passage is to, in detail, because it was such a hard lesson for them to learn. And so God organizes it in such a wonderful way. And so first of all, we have God recognizing and impressing upon people that he works in the world, not just in the church. He extends to the world, to other people. So here was this Gentile, and he was given a vision. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman, a leader. And he is given a vision. And you might say, well, what is he getting a vision for? He's not part of the church. Why is God going to him? Shouldn't he be sent to a local church and then he can learn? But apart from that, he's getting a vision. I mean, obviously, it wasn't that it just suddenly came to him in the sense that he never knew about Judaism. He didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden this happened. No, but he had heard. He'd heard those things, and he believed them. The Spirit of God was working in him. And he embraced those truths that he heard, and God related to him. God didn't say, well, I can't kind of speak to him. After all, you know, he's not a church member. I mean, like God's going to withhold something because a person isn't in the church somewhere yet. Somehow doesn't have standing. No, God had a relationship with him even before he entered the church and became a church member anywhere. No, he loved God, and God reacted and interacted with him. And so he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Surely God has a right to speak to his creation. And so he spoke to him. Further, we read that God has been working in this man for some time, for he's described as a devout man. A devout man. God-fearing. prayerful and loving. He was concerned for his men also, such that one of those is described as devout as well, one of the soldiers that he sent. Clearly he had heard of God, the God of the Jews, and believed in him. And notice this whole episode could well have transpired by God simply doing it the way that we expect him to do it. In other words, sending him to a church. But that's not the way God did it. God did it this way for a reason. Or God could have simply given Peter a vision and say, look, I want you to go to this area, this house and person, and help him understand the gospel, without ever giving a vision to Cornelius. But then that would have given this idea that some have a bit higher standing than others. And therefore, oh, it has to come through them because it can't come any other way. And so God did it for a reason. On the other hand, we might think, why had Cornelius sent for Peter? Why not simply, as I said, why not simply give him the Holy Spirit? Why not pour the Holy Spirit on Cornelius? But no, God sends Peter to do it. So there's things that God wants to teach both Peter and Cornelius. He doesn't want Cornelius to get a big head either. He doesn't want Peter to get a big head either. So Cornelius has to send for someone, Peter. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, talking with a Syrophoenician woman. It's not right to take the bread of children and feed it to dogs, he said. Lest she had this entitlement attitude that she could just march in and have the Lord Jesus Christ do the things that she wanted without understanding that, hey, you don't have any right to it in and of yourself. It's of the Jews. But notice how she humbled herself. She wasn't proud. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs pick up the crumbs. I mean, what a reflection of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she wasn't put off. And so Cornelius wasn't put off. And so he sent. He didn't say, well, Lord, I love you. Why do I have to have anyone else? Like so many people sometimes say. I'm spiritual. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a member anymore. No, there needs to be, as I said, humility on both sides. So both sides, Jews and Gentiles, us and everyone else, had to overcome and understand as they entered into this mystery that Paul speaks about in Ephesians. The angel told Cornelius that he was to send for Peter, and he would tell him what to do. And of course, Peter was instructed to go as well. But then, to Peter and the Jewish believers, God had to teach them as well. Just as Cornelius had to learn about the relationship between the Jewish believers and Gentiles, so Peter had to learn the lesson also. So Peter was visiting, this happened to be the same name, Simon of Joppa, who was a tanner, and it was about the noontime, and he was on top of the roof, flat. And so he's no doubt waiting, and he is tired, he's hungry, and he falls asleep. And now he has this vision. And this vision, he sees that heaven is opened up, and that this great sheet bound on four corners, and it's lowered slowly down, and in the sheet there are all kinds of animals, beasts, wild creeping things, and birds. And then he hears a voice, God speaking to him, saying to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I mean, if the Gentile inclusion among the Jews was a big thing, so was this. So was this. Because not all animals were clean to the Jews, if we look back in the Old Testament. And now God was saying to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Lord, don't you see that the kind of animals that are there? We don't do that.
We've never done that. And so he objects to doing that. And he says, not so, Lord. Again, he's getting into practice of challenging the Lord, as you know that he did in his life when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. He said, no, we're not going. No. And now he's saying the same thing. He said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And so the voice replied, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So you can see, obviously, how that ties in with the whole message that God wants to bring. What God has called cleansed, you must not call common. It wasn't just done once. It was done three times. Three times, the same thing. Three times Peter said the same thing. Not so, Lord. I mean, a hard nut to crack. But three times. God wasn't going to give up. This was a lesson he needed to learn. And if we had to do it over and over again, we'll do it over and over again. But we can't bypass this lesson. We can't let it go. And so while Peter was wondering what the vision meant, the men who were sent by Cornelius had arrived and were asking for Peter. And the Spirit has to tell Peter, behold, the three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So less of the resistance. Right? This is God's doing. So be obedient. I've sent them to you. You go with them without doubting. Like you have just done three times. Don't doubt. I've sent them. This is my doing. As I said, no doubt Peter was still confused. He was used to viewing certain animals unclean and not to be used for food. There was nothing obviously intrinsically unclean about such animals, except God did not choose them to be used for the Jews for food, whereas others were given for food that was ceremonially clean. However, now God reveals that he is able to choose and give those that were previously unclean and label them cleansed and suitable for food. What God had cleansed, Peter was not to call unclean or common. So God elevates Cornelius and the Gentiles in the minds of Peter. He had to get his mind straight before he could go. But having done that, now we see it that is respected. What God was telling him was respected by him by making this visit. As earth-shattering as it was and difficult to comprehend after thousands of years, Peter goes with the servants that were sent, and goes to the Gentiles. And we see mutual humility. As Peter arrived, Cornelius, a centurion, had invited his relatives and close friends, and before them all, he fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. This was a Roman centurion. He had people under his authority. I mean, if we want any proof of God working in his heart and him being humbled, he falls down at Peter's feet as worshipped him. I mean, Naaman wouldn't do anything like that. No, Naaman expected the prophet to come before him himself and wave his hands and show him respect. But he hadn't come to that point yet. But this man had. And so he cherishes the fact that Peter has come. He's thankful and grateful that Peter has come. He hasn't got it all straight himself, as I say. Because he falls down at his feet and worships him. What made him do such a thing? For him to look at the Jews? The Romans didn't look at the Jews that way. But now he saw them different with respect to the gospel. He saw Peter as a servant of God. And because he wanted to know about God and about the gospel so much, he was eager to embrace God's servant of good news. Blessed are the feet of those that bring good news. The gospel is so precious that we're grateful for those that bring that gospel to us. He did not care that others would see him and his humility. No, he was happy to do it. Cornelius knew that he had no claim on God, the God of the Jews, and thus was grateful to be graced by such servants. But on the other hand, Peter immediately lifted him up and declared that he was no more than a man, just like Cornelius. So Peter's learning that lesson pretty quick. He said, no, don't do that. I'm a man like you. I don't deserve this at all, and it's not proper that you should do that. And Paul did that, of course, as well. When he went and people responded that way to him, they thought he was a god. And he soon put that right. How we must understand and embrace such humility on both fronts. On both fronts. As the people of God, we need to be humble when we come into contact with those that are not part of the church yet. We ought not to lord it over them. We ought not to be like holy than thou kind of attitude towards them. Because what we have has been given to us. It's been worked in us by the Holy Spirit and freely by God. It was nothing because of you. Nothing in you, nothing in me. Freely given, bestowed upon us. And therefore for us to put some pressure on others as though there's conditions or cost involved that we never had to pay, but we make them go through the hoops, is certainly unbiblical for us to do. On the other hand, as I said, when we come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make that path as smooth as possible. No, I don't mean easy. I don't mean whatever they want to do, let them do as long as we get them in. That's not what I mean. Absolutely not. That's never going to happen. But we ought not to be putting obstacles in the way. We ought not to be saying, oh, you have to be like us. Oh, you have to do things like us. Oh, you have to speak like us. You have to dress like us. No. They're not part of the gospel. That's just part of our experience. As Peter stands before the gathered crowd, he confessed his new understanding. He tells them that he understands that with God there is no partiality. With God there is no partiality. And the Jews had fallen into that trap. This means that when God dispenses his justice, he does not show favoritism to any one nation, such as the Jews. All are treated according to his justice, which is a message that Paul emphasizes in Romans. In terms of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether we have the law and circumcision, makes no difference. We fall. We're fallen sinners. That makes the Jews, in his mind, ask the question, well, what's the benefit of being a Jew? You've condemned us all. You're saying we're all sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Then what's the point of being a Jew? I thought we had certain privileges. I thought we were different than everyone else. And you're saying we're the same as every other nation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, they had misunderstood. When Jesus spoke about salvation, the Jew says, what do we need that for? I mean, we're the children of Abraham, don't you remember? We're the Jews. We're the children of Abraham. Why are you speaking this way to us? We don't need to be saved. You have to be born again? What does that mean? They had no idea. That's what happens. When we have this entitlement attitude that things belong to us, then we forget our place. And Peter learns that lesson. And he says that to them right up front. God shows no partiality. Because he's not God of one nation, he's a God of all the world. He made all the nations of the world, and all the nations of the world had to do with him. The Jews didn't have an inside track. No, his mercy and grace are undeserved. Paul would argue that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. No, we all need God. And so Peter was not to restrict the preaching simply to Jews, or to preach in such a way that would say to the Gentiles, hey, you have to become Jews. No, no longer would they think that way at all. Since God shows no partiality, the gospel of his son was not to be withheld from this gathered crowd. It was not illegitimate what Peter was doing. To go a crowd like this and he's preaching the gospel, he should not have felt uncomfortable. The Jews would have. But now Peter learns that he shouldn't. The gospel which God sent to the children of Israel, Jews first, is for all the nations, for Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Peter, as on the day of Pentecost, begins to declare to them that Jesus is the Lord's anointed and endowed by the Holy Spirit. He showed his power and love and victory over the devil. He was killed by the Jews, but raised by God on the third day. He was shown to chosen witnesses, including the apostles. Peter testified that Jesus is the judge of all, and it is about him that all the prophets of the Old Testament speak. They all testify that forgiveness of sins is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message, as the Lord Jesus Christ had instructed, was to be taken into all the world, where they were to preach the gospel. So we need to be reminded that this message is the same, whether addressed to covenant people or unbelievers. Our children do not have a different way of salvation. Yes, our children have privileges of hearing the gospel and seeing it from childhood, but forgiveness of sins for them comes in no other way than personal faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it does for any other person. And finally, in this passage, we get the message reinforced by a verification act of God. That is Pentecostal blessing. We read that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They could not know that that the Spirit would come on them in form of tongues, just like they had on the day of Pentecost. I mean, what other way could God impress upon Peter and the Jews that the Gentile Christians are on the same level as them? God is not treating them differently in a substandard way. So just as Peter is speaking, he doesn't even stop and say, well, you know, put your hands on them and they would receive the Holy Spirit. No, while he's preaching, it was God's will, God's act, as it was on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit comes upon each and every one of them. God shows no partiality. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to a nation and then say, you dispense the Holy Spirit to others. No. No, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. God is sovereign. And Peter sees that with his own eyes, and the other Jewish people that are with him see that with their own eyes. So it might sink into their hearts. So there would be no argument against that anymore. And that's the way Peter relates it back to the apostles and the council in Jerusalem. He saw it with his own eyes. What arguments are you guys going to bring against this when God did it himself? That should end all arguments. And we have the baptismal inclusion. What is bound in heaven is bound on earth through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God had embraced all of these people in terms of pouring out the Holy Spirit when they heard the gospel and believed it, Peter asks, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, just as we have? No doubt to his fellow Jews that were with him. I mean, any arguments, people? I mean, is there anything stopping us baptizing them? Do you have any objections? Have you seen enough for us to say that this is right and proper that we should do? And no one raised any objections. No, there is no room for any ethnic or patriotic divisions in the church. Our citizenship is in one covenant, one kingdom, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it is, as I said, it's a natural thing that we have as sinners to be proud, to think that we own it, that we have the responsibility and the authority. But it needs to be reminded of that. Let us be humble. All that we have has been given to us by God. Our birthright has been given to us. We've been given the right to be called the children of God. And it's not right and proper for us to boast about it over others. No, whoever comes and believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be our brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, equal, equally loved by God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in a time indeed of all history, when nations pride themselves over others, force themselves on others, lord it over others, make others feel that they are inferior, subhuman even at times. What a blessing it is for us to hear of your kingdom, your nation, where every person is native born. Every person has been seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, endowed by the Holy Spirit, made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might cherish that position that you have given to us, but also that we may respect and cherish all others that you have brought into yourself, to yourself and to your church. And so, our Father, we pray that we might show that love and respect as we preach the gospel, as people come into the church, that we might indeed truly embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and part of your people. Hear our prayer, bless us, and receive our gratitude and thanks for including us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 355.